Thank you, Sam. Morning, everybody. Yeah, we are still here because only Jesus knows the day and the hour, and it's great. But, you know, one of the things we've been talking about Friday night, last night, and today is we can know the times and the seasons, and that's what we're going to be dealing with this morning. It's always nice to come back to Chico, watching Sam, watching the ministry here, the growth and what God's done in this theater, and God's been very wonderful, hadn't he? He's very gracious to all of us, so praise the Lord for that, and it's fabulous to see, and thanks for having me up here. We've had a great time, and I've been told you guys are the best service of all. Is that true? Of course, you're the guys that told me this coming in, but I'm sure they're all wonderful. Every group's been fantastic, but we're going to have a good time. So much to tell. If you have your Bibles, would you turn with me to the 12th chapter of the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 12, and we're going to read one of the most pertinent messages any of us can ever imagine, Daniel 12, 4 to 10. In this day and age. Ezekiel Daniel. We read these words, "But you, Daniel, close up these words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many will dash about, and knowledge will increase. I, Daniel, watched as two others stood there, one at each side of the river. One said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, 'When will the end of these wondrous events occur?' Then I heard the man clothed in linen who was over the waters of the river, as he raised both his right and left hands to the sky, and made an oath by the one who lives forever. It is for a time, times, and half a time. Then when the power of the one who shatters the holy people has been exhausted, all these things will be finished. I heard, but I did not understand. So I said, 'Sir, what will happen after these things?' He said, 'Go, Daniel, for these matters are closed and sealed until the time of the end. Many will be purified, made clean, and refined. But the wicked will go on being wicked. None of the wicked will understand, though the wise will understand.'" All right, let's pray and ask God to speak to us this morning. Lord, we thank you that we live in such exciting times that we are sometimes overwhelmed by the day and age you've allowed us to be in. And during this time together, just help us appreciate who you are, what you are, and the privilege you've given us to live right now. And just bless and bless and bless in Jesus' name. Amen. Excuse me. In the 24th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, there is a unique story to Luke's Gospel about an event that happened on the day of Jesus' resurrection. If you recall it, Luke 24, starting about verse 12, 13, there's two disciples that leave Jerusalem on the day of his resurrection, go to a village called Emmaus. As they are walking to this village, they are joined by this stranger who they don't recognize his persona, because it is held back or from them, supernaturally held back, so they won't recognize him. But it's actually the Lord Jesus walking with these disciples. And the Lord Jesus started asking them questions, what they were doing, and where, you know, what are you talking about? And it's fascinating their response, because remember, they don't know who they're talking to. They said, "What do you mean, what are we talking about? There's only one subject anyone's talking about." And they mentioned the story of Jesus. And then they said this, "We were hoping," past tense, "that he was going to be the one to deliver us." But then they talked about how he was put to death and the such like. But then the stories that Easter Sunday morning came of women coming to the tomb and found the body gone, and some angels said he had risen from the dead. Anyway, after they had finished explaining, Jesus said this, "O foolish and slow in heart to believe all that the prophets had said. It was necessary, was it not, for the Christ to first suffer and then enter into his glory?" It said, and then he explained to them all the things concerning himself from the Old Testament scriptures. Now, wouldn't that be a nice Bible study to be into, Jesus explaining the Old Testament concerning himself? Well, here's the situation. When Jesus came the first time, it was very much laid out the time he was going to be there. Daniel 9, 24 to 27 tells us the time in history the Messiah is going to be on the scene. If you read Luke chapter 2, you remember there's an old man named Simeon, who had been instructed by the Lord. He would not die until he saw the Messiah of the Lord. In Luke 19, Jesus said when he was entering the city of Jerusalem, if you'd only known in this your day the things that are happening towards your peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes. In other words, you should have known because all the signs were there. They didn't know because they didn't want to hear God's word, and judgment came. And so, as we're going to see this morning, in the same vein as God did it the first time he came in the person of Jesus Christ, he has also set the world in a stage where we can be aware of the times and seasons of his coming the second time around. Now, we don't know the day or the hour. Nobody knows that. But we can know the times and the seasons. And we're going to know how we're going to know by reading what the scripture says. And let's go back to Daniel chapter 12 and let's look at specifically at what it says. All right, in Daniel 12, in verse 4, we read the following. He says, you, Daniel, close up these words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many will dash about and knowledge will increase. Here's what Daniel's told to do. The book of Daniel has the greatest prophecies anywhere, probably except for the book of Revelation, the entire Bible. Gives the whole course of history from the time of Daniel through the second coming of Christ, the four major kingdoms that are coming to the world. All these great prophecies and so many others are there, but Daniel is told at the end of all this that he's been given an outline of world history like no one else. He's told to close up the books and seal it. Now, that doesn't mean hide it in a cave. That means preserve it. Preserve the book, all right, because there's a time it'll be understood because it says many are going to dash about and knowledge will increase. Now, the knowledge he's talking about is not knowledge per se. It is knowledge of the book of Daniel and knowledge of Bible prophecy. Many are going to run around and try and figure out what this means, and yet only at the time of the end people will understand it. Only at the time of the end this will make sense. For example, if we would have given this talk 100 years ago, we would have read Daniel 12 and said, you know, this is real interesting, but we have the slightest clue how it's all going to come about. None whatsoever. None. Because as we look at the world, we see what the Bible says it's going to look like, but it doesn't look at all like what the Bible says it's going to look like at the time of the end. So we can do one of two things, say, well, the Bible really doesn't mean what it says, or the world's going to change and eventually look like this someday. And here's how we know the Bible is the Word of God. Particularly in the last 200, 300, 400 years, there were a small group of people, not a lot, but a small group of Bible commentators who took God's word seriously, took it literally, took it at face value, and said just as the first time around the Lord set the stage what the world was going to be like, so they should have known, same thing is going to happen the second time around. And what they did is take a number of prophecies, a number of things in Scripture, and put together a scenario of the last days. And the scenario they put together is a scenario that wasn't even conceivably possible in their day. And we're going to go over a few of these this morning with you to show you that we live in a very, very special time, and also that this book is only what it claims to be, the Word of God, and it can't be anything else as we look at the scenario. But anyway, the knowledge will increase. We'll get to that in a minute. But first of all, verses 5 through 7, to me this scene is almost comical in the sense. Here's Daniel now. He's standing there. And after all these prophecies are given, these two angels are discussing among themselves. They're trying to figure out what it means. The angels don't even know what's all going on in the future. And Daniel, the human, sitting there listening to this conversation by the angels. Then this heavenly figure comes, and it's probably the Lord Jesus himself. He's basically hovering over the river there, and he explains how long these things will be until the time of the end. But then verse 8 we come to, and I love this. Daniel says, I heard, but I did not understand. Daniel couldn't understand what's going on. I mean, he wrote all these things down. He was given these visions, but he doesn't get it. How's all this going to work out? And then the heavenly figure says this, go, Daniel, for these matters are closed and sealed. But look at this next little word, until the time of the end. Well, what's going to happen at the time of the end? Now look at verse 10. If you love to write in your Bibles or underline something or put a yellow mark through or an asterisk or whatever it might be, look at Daniel 12:10. Many will be purified, made clean, and refined, but the wicked will go on being wicked. None of the wicked will understand, though the wise will understand. Notice the contrast. The wicked won't understand. They won't get what's going on. All you have to do is watch these cable talk shows. You know the wicked don't understand, right? one show says this, the other says just the opposite. Nobody gets what's going on. According to Daniel 12:10, in this whole chapter here, at the end of time, before Christ comes back, the wise will understand. It will all make sense. Why? Because we have the book that tells us what's going to happen. All right, let's go down the list and talk about a few things the Bible predicts will happen before Jesus Christ comes back to the world. Now, these predictions were made anywhere from 2,000 years ago to 3,400 years ago. Let's remember that. The latest one was 2,000. The earliest one, some 3,400 years ago. Here's some of the things we expect to see from Scripture. Here's what Scripture taught. Here's what commentators said would happen, though hadn't happened. But let's see if we can compare it to the day and age in which we live, okay? The first thing we see is Israel. The nation Israel will continue to exist. Well, let's stop right there. That's a miracle in and among itself. When we read about the nations of the ancient world, where are they today? I mean, let's face it. When's the last time you saw a Moabite? Huh? Ever seen one? I never have. A Philistine, Hittite, Termite. Well, we've seen those. But the other guys, they're gone. We have it. They've lost their national identity. It assumes there's going to be a functioning entity called Israel, a functioning nation, descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We've got that. All right. Israel will continue to exist, and then they will do something that's really never been done before in the history of the world. They will come back to their ancient homeland and form a modern state. This is what the Bible assumes will happen, because many of the events of the last days assume a functioning state of Israel. Well, understand something. That's never happened in the history of the world. With one exception, of course, Israel during the 70-year Babylonian captivity, as predicted, gone for 70 years and come back. Never before happened. And yet, according to Scripture, they will come back to their ancient homeland, form a modern state, but they will do it in unbelief of Jesus. How do we know this? They will build a temple and offer sacrifices. There's no more need for sacrifices, no more need for a temple, because Jesus Christ performed the ultimate sacrifice. Book of Hebrews tells us in the first chapter when he finished, after he ascended into heaven, after he, sacrificed himself, he sat down. Why? Because it was finished. The priests in the temple never sat down. They couldn't sit down. They were always standing to minister. He sat down. There's no more sacrifices, no more need. It is finished, okay? And so the sacrifices are not necessary anymore, but we're told there's going to be a temple built and sacrifices given, meaning the Jews have not yet believed in Jesus as the Messiah. So we have that inferred from the Scripture. So we've got them coming back to their ancient homeland, forming a modern state, building a temple, and other things will happen. According to Ezekiel 38, there's going to be an invasion eventually occurs that's going to take place, and the nations are mentioned under their ancient names, and two of the nations that are mentioned are the nation of farthest north is Russia, and the other Persia, which is ancient name for Iran. So they are going to come down and invade Israel. During this time, after this person comes on the scene, who the Jews will accept as their Messiah, he's going to institute a system in the world, all right, where no one can buy or sell without a particular mark on their right hand or their forehead, a worldwide system that can be implemented and can be monitored. Now, think about if we were living 100 years ago, how many of these things were in place? None of them. Nada. Zero. Israel had been in exile for 18 centuries. There was no state of Israel. So obviously they don't have Jerusalem. They don't have the Temple Mount. Russia and Iran had never once in history formed a military alliance. Never, never, never. And can you imagine just 100 years ago trying to figure out, knowing the breadth, length, height, and depth of the world, how a worldwide monetary system could be put into place where no one could buy or sell anywhere on the face of the earth and it could be regulated? Can you imagine trying to figure out how could they do something like that? Okay, well, let's start going down the list. May 14th, 1948, against all odds of history, the modern state of Israel was reborn. Checkoff number one. Against all odds of history, they come back to their ancient homeland and form a modern state. You know what's so remarkable about that? 3 short years after the end of the Second World War, where 6 million people were put to death for no other reason than being descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The final solution, this is going to be the end of the nation. 3 short years later, the modern state was reborn. Check that one off. However, in 1948, the city of Jerusalem was divided down the middle. West Jerusalem was in the hand of the Israelis. East Jerusalem, where the temple will be built, where the Temple Mount is, was in the hands of a country called Transjordan. So a careful Bible student said, all right, there's going to have to be another war because East Jerusalem will have to be in the hands of the Israelis. Check it off. 1967, the Six-Day War. Israelis capture East Jerusalem, the Temple Mount, fly the Magen David, the Star of David, from the Dome of the Rock shrine, and take over that territory. All right. It's a whole other story why they haven't built the temple and that, but that is for another place and time. But the point is, the real estate is now as theirs as part of Jerusalem. So check that one off. Number three, we're also in 1973, there was another war, Yom Kippur War, where they were attacked by the nations around them and basically only survived because of the coming in at the last moment of the United States of America, and also with the great help of one country in particular in the Middle East that basically helped resupplying them. Otherwise, you know, humanly speaking, they wouldn't have survived in 73. It was very close for them not to survive. Well, soon after the 73 war, Pastor Chuck Smith at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa was up in northern Israel, and he said, fellas, he's talking to these generals. Here's the country you have to watch out for. It's not Syria, it's not Jordan, not Egypt, it's not Lebanon. The country you have to look out for in the Middle East is the country of Iran. And they laughed at him because Iran was the nation that resupplied Israel at that time in 1973 that allowed them basically to not only exist but to defeat the armies, to capture the Golan Heights up in the north and almost the way to the Cairo and the Sinai. And so they said, what do you mean Iran? They're our best friend. The Shah is our best friend. Iran is not an enemy. They're our friend. They're not going to. Chuck said, no. According to the Bible, they're going to have a military alliance with Russia. They're going to come down and attack you someday. Look out for Iran. They said, no, this has never happened in world history. Chuck said, doesn't matter. Bible says so. Well, a year or so later, Shah fell. Iran became the Islamic Republic of Iran. Chuck started getting all these phone calls from Israel, from these generals. What's going to happen next? Well, how do you know? Real simple. It says in the book. It says about the alignment, who these nations are going to be. Now, what's also fascinating, it has other nations listed in this alignment in Ezekiel 38, not only Iran and Russia, but also Turkey. Well, Turkey, up until about a year or two ago, was another great friend of Israel. Turkey is a member of NATO, and they were a friend of Israel, but now they have turned to form an alliance with, you guessed it, Iran and Russia. Isn't this interesting? And so what do we have here? We have exactly the lineup that's predicted there in Scripture. And then what else do we find? Well, we find something else very interesting. We find other nations, according to Ezekiel 38, protesting this alignment, protesting this invasion that's coming. And we're given their ancient names, and we can tell who they are geographically from their ancient names, where they are, the nations of Saudi Arabia and Jordan. Now, why do they have a problem with Iran? Real simple. Iran and Saudi Arabia, well, they're both Muslims, right? True. But in Iran, they're Shia Muslims. In Saudi Arabia, they're Sunni. Sunnis are, and the Shias are loggerheads against each other. 90% of the world are Sunni Muslims. 10% are the Shias. The Shias there and the Sunnis, again, end up killing each other many times. What we have here is two peoples with the same religion that hadn't existed at the time Ezekiel wrote, yet Ezekiel tells us, God through Ezekiel, that in the last days there's going to be two alignments there. One group will attack Israel, another group will basically protest it, and it ends up they're all Muslims, but they're two different types of Muslims, and they're all lined up exactly as the Scripture says. Starting to see a little pattern here, okay? Everything exactly as the Bible says. Now, again, let's go to Revelation 13. This worldwide monetary system, no one can buy or sell without a mark. What do you have to have? Well, you have to have a few things. You have to have the technology to do it. You have to have the will of the government to do it. And then you have to have the implementation of it, right? Okay. Revelation 13 says the whole world will be forced to take this mark of the beast, 666, the number of his name, on the right hand of the forehead. All right. Recently, in India, the Indian government has not only the technology is there, they've hired a company, they have the desire, and the implementation has begun to give a unique number to every person in the nation of India, over 1 billion people. They're implementing that right now. Now, this isn't the mark of the beast that we're told about in Revelation 13, but what does it tell us? It tells us the technology is here. The desire to implement it is here, and the implementation can happen. So what does it mean? It means everything is in place. Here's the analogy I use. I mentioned this the other night to the people. I was in a play when I was in junior high, and in the play, our teacher said something that I've never, ever forgotten. He said, the curtain can't go up until all the players on the opening act have hit their mark. In other words, you can't be just kind of milling around the stage. There's a certain mark on the stage you have to be, because the play only begins when you can, you know, talk back and forth with the other players on the stage. Well, as it were, before God can drop the final curtain, as it were, and the final drama happen, everybody has to hit their mark on the stage. Well, Israel's hit its mark. East Jerusalem is in their hands. Russia and Iran, a military alliance, the idea of a worldwide monetary system, set the mark. Bottom line is this. We could go on and on. But the point is this. Everybody has hit their mark. In other words, at any time the curtain can go up, the stage is set for the Lord to come back at any particular time. Now, we do not know the day or the hour. We do not know when he is going to come back. But we do know this. He is going to come back. And he sets the stage for us, the times and the seasons. Because we just read in Daniel, the wise will understand those times. And the closer it gets to it, the more sense it will make to us. We see these things coming to pass. And again, can you imagine if we were living 100 years ago trying to figure all this out? Thinking, how in the world can this happen? Israel, you know, they've been in exile for 18 centuries. Obviously, they're not going to build a temple and offer sacrifices. They don't even have a state. They'd have no national existence anywhere. And Russia and Iran, okay, they've never aligned militarily. And how are they going to invade Israel in that? And you can go on and on, the worldwide monetary system. And come on, please. And then something else, too, that's, again, and the reason I do this, I want you to read the Bibles from now on, particularly prophecy, in such a way like a detective, because to read not only what's there, but what's inferred. In Zechariah 12, it says this. It says, in that day, when Israel basically is attacked in the last days, although the whole world will be against them, the entire world is going to be against Israel. Now, it assumes a couple of things, that Israel exists, number one, but it assumes, number two, that it has no real friends in the world. I want you to think about this for a second. This is profound. Until recently, Israel has had one tremendous major friend in the world, hasn't it? And who's that? Yeah, us. I'm afraid not anymore. What happened Thursday was absolutely mind-boggling when our president came out and said the solution for the Palestinian-Israeli problem is going back to the pre-67 borders. You know where the pre-67 borders are? Not only dividing Jerusalem in half, but in one part of the country, the whole length of the country at one point is only 8 miles wide. It is totally, completely indefensible, the 19 pre-67 borders. The 48 borders are indefensible. The country would be wiped out in a day if they went by that. They couldn't fly any planes because you could have someone with a surface-to-air missile, shooting a plane, flying from the airport. They're that close if they went back to those borders. And to say something like that basically puts the U.S. in the category of these other nations that aren't supporting Israel. Now, this may not be the view of the most, and it isn't, of the most of the people in the U.S., but it doesn't matter because the powers that be make the call. The administration makes the call, whether they represent us or not. Now, not to just pick on the present administration. Actually, the last four administrations have all done the same thing with Israel, starting with Bush 41, Clinton, Bush 43, and now this administration. They've all been very much, shall we say, not pro-Israel and done some things that are backing Israel into a corner. Here's this nation, our only friend in the Middle East, our only democracy that's by the grace of God, and yet we're telling it to put in these borders or have these borders that are totally, completely indefensible. In other words, which is inviting a war. But what Zechariah tells us is this, what he prophesied, that's what's going to happen at the end. So this is supernaturally taking place, even though maybe a great majority of the people in this country don't want it, it's still happening. So you check that one off too. Now, we see this over and over and over again. Now, why do we teach this? For a couple reasons. Bible prophecy basically tells us three things. It tells us there's a God exists who knows the future. All right, a God who exists, number one. The God who exists knows the future. But here's the great thing. The God who exists, who knows the future, is also in control of the future. Isn't that great? So our God is not only controlling events, he's controlling your life and my life. Isn't that exciting? That's thrilling. And so when we read these things, here's what we see as we kind of stand back, say, all right, there's a God who exists. Isaiah 48, 3 and 5, Isaiah 46, 9 and 10. God basically says this. I'll just kind of summarize what he says in these two passages. I am the Lord. There's no one like me. How do you know there's no one like me? I'm going to tell you the end from the beginning, things that haven't happened yet. So you know when they happen, you can know I exist and I'm in control. I'm running the show. I know all things, but I'm in control of all things. So what we see from this is we serve a God who exists, a God who is in control of all things, and a God who is in control of your life and my life. Now, I don't know about you. That gives me an awful lot of confidence in this God of the Bible, because when he says something, he comes to pass with what he says. So when I read other portions of Scripture, other promises of God, you know what I can do? I can say, you know, I can trust it, because everything he says comes to pass. Now, here's something else fascinating. Us. Why us? It's not our grandparents, not our great-grandparents, not our people living 200 years ago. It's us. We're living in this day and age to see this. We are honored and privileged to see these events come to pass. And I don't know about you, but it makes me feel very special that God would, you know, it's a humbling feeling that we're able to see what our relatives couldn't see, what they saw by faith. We see by, you know, just opening our eyes. We don't even have to exercise faith. And so it's like, Lord, there's responsibility that comes with this. But what it also does is fulfill what we just read in Daniel 12. Daniel didn't understand. The great prophet Daniel didn't get it. You get it. I get it, because it's falling right, according to script, right in front of our very eyes. In other words, as we're looking right now at the world around us and looking at the Word of God, we see it's all coming to pass. So what does this mean? This means the Lord Jesus can basically come back at any time for you, for me, for the church, when he takes us out of the world. But there's something else also sobering here we need to realize. The Lord might come back tonight. We have this radio program, 3 to 4, Pastor Chuck and I, called Pastor's Perspective. Monday through Thursday, we do it in Southern Cal. And then we have a program on his channel, www.hischannel.com, which is 24/7 Christian TV on the internet from 6 to 7 every Thursday night. We talk about these things. And the last 3 months, people have been asking about yesterday, May 21st, 2011, and that. And we said this. We said, look, we don't know when Christ is coming back. We have no idea. But we know when he's not coming back. And he's not coming back May 21st, 2011. That we know for sure. Well, now any date's open. Thank God for that. So, but the point is, he's coming back at some time. But the fact that all the players have hit the mark on the stage means he could have come back yesterday. He could come back today. We don't know. But let me tell you something. Though Jesus Christ may come back, 10 years for the church, 15 years, 5 years, 5 minutes, or whatever it might be, he may come back today for you or for me. We don't know when he's coming for us, do we? None of us. None of us know that. None of us have any idea when he's coming back for us. We simply do not know. And so that's why the Bible tells us to be ready at all times, to be ready for his coming, because we simply don't know when he's coming back. So we always have to be ready. Our message, what we do each week on the TV, it's called World News Briefings. We take the events of the week from the newspaper, and then compare to what the Bible says, as the newspaper is finally catching up with the Bible, and we explain what they all mean and why we're always smiling. We're optimistic even after we talk about all this terrible stuff going on. But then what we do the last 10 minutes, we let Pastor Chuck have at him. And what we do is preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and tell them their need for salvation. If they're out there watching, if they don't know Christ as Savior, this is the situation. You better believe, and you better believe now, because a time of great tribulation is coming. But you can escape it by trusting Christ, putting your faith in him. Because, see, here's the picture of the world. The Bible doesn't say we're on trial in the world. No, no, no. The Bible says we have been tried, the evidence is in, found guilty, sentenced to execution, and every human being is on death row. We're all on death row, as it were, standing there waiting for execution with our hands kind of holding the bars. And then while we're on death row, here comes the Lord Jesus to each and every cell, puts his hand out and extends a pardon. Do you want forgiveness? Do you want eternal life? The penalty you're about to receive has already been taken. He says, I've taken it for you. All you have to do is accept my pardon. And that's the message that we preach, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the fact of forgiveness of sin. And so the point is, we're living in a day and age when these events are taking place, where we're to be ready for his coming. So my question to you today is, are you ready? Are you ready for the coming of Christ? If he would come back today, are you ready? Is your house in order? It should be. Each and every one of us should be ready for the coming of Jesus Christ, because it could happen any day, but also it could happen today for you or for me. We just don't know. The Bible says for us to be ready. A couple final stories. There was a situation I heard years and years ago. It's a true story of a young man who was a high school student, extremely sharp, senior in high school, and he's ready to go on to college. But this kid was very cocky, very self-assured of himself, and he had his whole future planned out. Now, he's going into the counselor, you know, because he had this, you know, appointment that he had to go through. The counselor was going to, you know, listen to him and listen to the young man's plan. Now, the counselor was a Christian, and he recognized this young man was not. He recognized this young man had his whole future planned out, except for the most important thing of all, and that is his future with the Lord. And so, as I'm told, the conversation went something like this. The counselor says, okay, can't remember his name, we'll say Johnny. Okay, Johnny, you're going to graduate, you know, in 6 months. And Johnny says, yes, I am. The counselor says, okay, what then? He said, well, counselor, I'm going to go to the local junior high for a couple of years. I'm going to take some classes now that are, you know, because it's cheaper than the four-year college for my major. And I'm going to be get all this done. So by the time I go to the four-year college, I'll be all prepared and all ready to go. And the counselor says, boy, Johnny, that's great. Well, what then? He says, well, then I will transfer to this four-year college and name the college, which is a very well-known Ivy League school. I've already seen how to get into it, this and that, what I need to do, and I've got the credentials to do it. My grades are of such like, so I'll be able to make it through and get in, you know, because I know people there. I know how to get the letters and that. I've got people there, but I want to take these other courses there so it won't cost me as much money. So I'll go, you know, go to these classes there and graduate from an Ivy League school, so I'll have an Ivy League credentials. The counselor was really impressed. That's great. Well, what then? He says, well, then I'm going to go to, and he mentioned, a graduate school to get my MBA, my Master in Business Administration. I'm going to be a certified public accountant. I picked the best school in the United States to go to. When I go and graduate from there, I will be able to go out and get a job and at any particular firm I want. And I will be able to make lots and lots and lots and lots of money. The counselor said, great. Well, what then? He says, well, because I'm able to make lots and lots of money and I've graduated from this school, then I will be able to pick the woman of my dreams to marry. We will get married. We will have children. And I will live a very, very, very exciting, fulfilling life because I will have money, a good-looking wife. I will have my whole future there and all planned out and then everything going perfectly for me. And the counselor said, this is really something. Well, what then? He says, well, then after my business career is over, I plan to retire, and this kid's 17, I plan to retire in Florida. I've looked at places right now where I can retire with my kids and my grandkids can come and visit me. And, you know, I will live. And he actually had a place, literally had a place picked out where he's going to retire at there in Florida. And he said, yeah, and you know, where it's just the most amazing thing. Have my kids visit me, my grandkids with me, my wife. It's just going to be at a great time. Big smile on the kid's face. The counselor looks at him. He says, oh, that's really fabulous. He said, what then? Kid stopped for a second. And he said, I suppose I'll die. Counselor looked at him and said, what then? See, we can have everything planned out, but the most important thing is what we plan with the Lord Jesus, what we plan with God. We can have a date book where we're going to be here and there, but you know. We don't have any guarantee. We need to be right with God right now. And this young man learned a lesson so long ago that no matter what we have or how we plan the future, things don't always work out, do they, the way they think we're going to do. But there is a God in heaven who loves us, who is in control of our lives, who has the very best for us. This same God has laid out the future for us in such a way where we cannot doubt at all his existence. He exists. He's in control. He's given us the evidence. He tells us the future before it happens so we can know he exists and we know he's in control. So today, do yourself a favor. If you're not walking with him, begin to walk with him. If you don't know him, get to know him today and recognize the time is short. We don't know how much time the world has. We don't know how much time we have. But we live in some very, very, very exciting times, don't we? Indeed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you that we can see these things come to pass. We see these miraculous events take place as the Bible predicted, the rebirth of Israel, the retaking of East Jerusalem, the alliance between Russia and Iran, the other nations around that are protesting, named in Scripture as being protesting, the potential of the worldwide monetary system that can be monitored, the fact that no other nation in the world stands with Israel, including our own, which is heartbreaking to us. But also, too, we see all these things and we recognize, as you came the first time, as you told those two men on the Emmaus Road, they should have known the things that were taking place, as Simeon knew that the Christ was about to be born. Lord, help us know your coming is some place near around the corner. We don't know when, we don't know how long, but we need to be ready. We need to be prepared. Dear God, help us be a people prepared, ready to meet you. And we thank you. You've given us the playbook ahead of time. The blueprint is all here. All we have to do is open our eyes. Thank you for the work you continue to do here in Chico. Continue to bless in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. God bless you, folks. Thank you.